This month we're doing a series on getting ready. And it's kind of, like I said last week, it's kind of piggybacking off of Dave's rescue series last month. And really has to do with action, taking action. Our God is a God of action. And one day he's going to be coming in the clouds. Like I say, we're going to be talking a little bit more about that today. But Steve, thank you, bro.
Yeah.
Thank you. This week's message is entitled, Burning the Midnight Oil. I don't know how much thought I put behind the title. I just thought it was cool. But anyways, let's pray, guys. Father, we just... we need to hear from you, mighty God. Shouldn't go a day without seeking to hear from you. And we don't have a guarantee that tomorrow will ever get here. And you've given us today, Lord. That's why it's called the present. That's why it is a gift. Pray your Holy Spirit speaks to us this morning, Lord. To stoke the fire, to light a new fire, to burn that fire a little brighter in our hearts. To understand it's a dark world and urgent need of you, mighty God. And so as we dwell into your word, Lord, speak to our hearts, pierce our hearts, convict our hearts. Change us a little bit more to be like you this morning, mighty Jesus. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25. Last week we looked at the sinking ship and went over a little bit of Matthew 24, not in great detail, the first half. But Christ is talking with the disciples. And he's telling them as they're by the temple, he's prophesying about the destruction of the temple. And that came about 40-some-odd years later. And in part of this conversation is what we're going over this month, that he's talking with the disciples. He's trying to encourage them to stay vigilant, to be alert, to not be lackadaisical about life, and that they were chosen for a purpose. And he's explaining to them, in the second half of Matthew 24, that the enemy seeks to break into our house. The enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And that we are positioned strategically and purposely where we are with the people around us. In this continuing conversation, or actually, let me back up here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Jesus also instructed the disciples that the hour is unknown. He warned against false Christs and false teachers. It's so important. We try to encourage you guys every time we're talking with any of you guys as elders to encourage you guys to get in your word, know your word, study your word, understand it is the living word of God, understand it is there to feed your soul, and understand that you are there to be blessed by that word. And in being blessed by that word, you are to share that word. It's not meant to keep contained. Blessings are meant to, you know, to be brought in and then poured out in our lives. We even touched on last week how some highly reputable guys in Christendom have predicted when Christ will be back. Well, he's not come back. And so many epistles, the attention is brought up that where's the promise of his coming? Here we are in 2013 and he ain't back yet. We need to live our lives like he's coming back today. But we need to be prepared for the fact that we may not see him until we die. But nonetheless, he's coming back. One of the application I put in for last week was the parable of the Good Samaritan. How the religious guys seen the dude that was beat up by the robbers laying in the ditch, and they didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to take the time out because they were heading to Bible study. Or maybe they were going to speak at the synagogue or the temple. But God is imploring us that that's what He did for us. When we were laying in the ditch, God outstretched His hand. When we were laying in the darkness, God reached down and said, "Let me help you up." He set the example, not for just look at what Jesus did, but what He's doing and what He has done. And that we are to be Christ-like in our living and pattern for living. That's why we need to be ready. That's why we need to be ready. Like I said earlier, this is a continuing conversation of Jesus speaking to His followers on this thing called the kingdom and that it's coming. So we'll start in Matthew 25, verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? I'll steal a quote from Randy's handbook. There's no condemnation in Christ. It's Christ. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Therefore, Jesus said, "Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let's look this over here a little bit. Here you have these virgins. They all have oil. Some of them brought extra oil. There was 10 of them. In digging in here and looking at what the different scholars say, there's definitely some confusion and a little, I don't know how I'd say it gracefully, but they're not in agreement completely on who the virgins are, what the oil is. Some scholars believe that the 10 virgins represent the church. Well, that is impossible because of the outcome at the door. Some people, in some references, you see that the oil is the Holy Spirit, but I don't think it's really God intends for the Holy Spirit to be sold, bought, or shared. So we're not here to discuss that theologically. A lot of guys have a lot of opinions, and we know what they're worth sometimes. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Like I said, you'll hear people all over the world say, "Where is the promise of His coming? It's been 2,000 years, He's not back yet." You look at Scripture, and in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The disciples themselves thought as soon as Christ left, He was going to be back in a couple days, if not a couple hours. It's 2,000 years later. He's not back yet. But when you look at the prophetic aspect of God's Word and how it has been fulfilled, He is definitely coming back. And we need to be prepared. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." They told him to go buy some oil. Go to those who sell the oil. So what we're looking at is an eventual celebration, an eventual marriage. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the bridegroom. For those of us who follow Christ, love Christ, have accepted Christ, we are the bride of the church. Amen? Everybody is invited. God Himself is long-suffering that none should perish, but all come to the everlasting knowledge of who Christ is. These last couple weeks at work have been absolutely amazing with sharing prophecy, God's love, discussing personal beliefs with a bunch of guys that I work with that really I have not been able to share with. The opportunity just has not been there. And as much as I like beating people over the brow with my Bible, I try to refrain from doing that. But I love talking about. I don't care what anybody believes. I love discussing what they believe, why they believe it, and what I believe, and why I know it's true. And it's not that I have the right answer. It's not that I'm right, I should say. It's that God is right. And one common theme that comes up these last couple of weeks especially was that God loves everybody. God loves everybody. One of my buddies, man, I pray for him all the time. God loves me, regardless of how I'm living my life. So it's okay. I'm comfortable with that. I'm resting in that amount of knowledge in my life that that's going to be good enough for me to get to heaven. Does God love everybody? Of course He does. But not everybody's going to heaven. As much as the world would like to believe there are many roads to heaven, everybody's not going to heaven. Regardless of how much rest and comfortability we put in whatever little knowledge we have about reality, not everybody's going to heaven. So what does God do? God says, here's the world I created. I own everybody in it. Whether you admit that this morning or not, God owns you. But not everyone is His children. But He says to Himself, I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross, to bridge that gap between perfection, which is God, and us, dead in our sins. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to raise again. He's going to give victory over death and hell. And the gates of hell will not stop Him or His believers. And then I'm going to ascend to heaven. And I'm going to allow my followers, powered by my Holy Spirit, to do a whole lot of amazing, incredible stuff if they only obey me. So here we have a world filled with non-believers. I just read a thing checking the Barna group and the Pew group and all that statistical stuff. Still, about 80% of the people here in America believe that they're Christians. And probably about 70% of them don't even have a clue on what it is to be a Christian. I don't want to get into the whole are we a Christian nation thing. But we have a ton of people that believe, one, that God loves them, two, that they're going to heaven, three, that they're Christians. But God's Word says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, and I'm paraphrasing heavily here because I'm not going to flip to it, that Christ died for your sins, died on the cross, rose again. If you believe in that, you're saved. I have a big problem with 80% of Americans being Christians. I would love if that was true. I believe it's in most of our hearts that 100% be Christians. What is God, our God, the God of action? How is He taking action? Well, He sent me and you. He called each and every one of us out of the darkness to be His children, to share the love, to share the forgiveness, to share the grace and the mercy that has been shed on us with those that need it. Amen? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7:13. It's talking about the narrow and the wide gate, guys. It says in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The harvest is great, but the workers are few." God desires that all come to repentance. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2 declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And shortly after that, Jesus came, and John the Baptist baptized him. And after He rose from the dead, and on the day of Pentecost, the believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and spread this gospel, to share this love, the one true love. I hear a lot from the guys at work that I love dearly. Well, that's your opinion. That's your beliefs. And I really stress to them, it's not my job to convert you. Because if I've converted you on me, then you're not saved. But it is my job to share the truth. Regardless of what PC police say, that all roads lead to heaven, every religion is right, when it just can't be possible. The truth, like I stressed last week, has to be shared in love and grace. God reached out to us in love and grace. The message that we carry is love and grace. It has to be given in love and grace. Even when challenged with questions, challenged in the face of unbelievers, love and grace must win out. It is not our job to take care of the end. It is our job to be obedient and faithful now. God waters, we're helping plant the seeds, but whether that plant produces fruit is up to God. We are to encourage as much as we possibly can, share this gospel that lives within us. But there's a broad road to destruction. It should break each and every one of our hearts to know that people around us, people in our neighborhood, people we work with, people maybe sitting in this room are on their way to hell and are comfortable with the fact that God loves them, are comfortable with the fact that they showed up to church and hopefully they get another little shiny star on their good deeds. In Matthew 28:19-20, Christ is telling the disciples, before He ascends to heaven, He gives them this command: make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go! Go to your family member. Go to your neighbor. Go to the stranger that happens to stop you for some strange reason in the middle of the store and says, "Hey, how you doing? I dig your Pick Jesus shirt." Go to your fellow employee. We need to be praying. When I'm praying and I'm keeping my spiritual eyes open, there are people everywhere that are in desperate need of hope. And the world's not getting to be a better place. It just isn't. People are desperate for something. You can see just the way the world is going. The pressure cooker is building up pressure. You see the way the economy is going. I was talking with the CFO at our company. I'm like, there's no possible way that this world as we know it can sustain itself for much longer. Am I saying next week it's going to come crashing down? No, I'm not. God has not imparted that information to me. And for that, I'm thankful. Because a lot of times we get that attitude that, you know what, Christ is coming down the road. Let's take it easy now. The pastors are the evangelist guys. Dave, he talks to everybody. Lord, send Dave, because I'm going to sit over here. I've been to Bible study this morning. I got Alpha to go to and help teach. But that's ministry. That stuff like that, God can use anything and everything to reach out to people. Whether they ride motorcycles, whether they're sleeping under the bridge, whether they're working next to you for 10, 15, 20 years. There are people all around us in desperate need of real, real, tangible hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ Himself. You guys, myself, have been imparted with this knowledge, with this love. If you're not sharing it, what are you doing? Flip back to chapter 25. While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, open the door for us. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. The five foolish virgins knew about the bridegroom. The bridegroom says he didn't know them. But obviously we understand Christ knows everybody. The problem with the five foolish virgins is they did not know the bridegroom personally. They had not received him in their life. The reaction of the five virgins with the oil can be, I've heard, and on the internet you can find about 4,500 sermons on every little different angle of that very short parable. But the fact is they did not know Jesus Christ. So they did not make it to the banquet. In 1 Timothy 3:15, might be 2 Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. I didn't write it down, I'm just going with my heart here, guys, so bear with me. Must be 2 Timothy. I don't have it memorized like Dan Geis does. I had to pick on you sometime this month, Dan. Is it 3:15? I don't even know. Either way, that's my knuckleheadedness. Yeah. Be ready with an answer for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter. I always get the Timothy. I always get them Timothys and Peters mixed up, man. I don't know where I got the Timothy thing. I was reading it the other day, and I scribbled down the notes, and I didn't write it down in here. I'm like, I got enough notes. I just wanted to preach from my heart and hopefully preach from God's heart. Can you honestly say this morning that you're ready with the answer? If somebody approached you right now and said, who is this Jesus? What is this hope that you have in you? Could you honestly before God this morning answer that question and say yes or no? If it's no, then we need to talk. We encourage you guys every week, every day when we interact with you guys, to not be churchy, but to be family. And our job is to increase that family. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Are you ready with that answer? Because one day, there's not going to be a Sunday morning church. One day, there will be no jobs to go to. One day, there will no longer be evangelism happening. Because God is going to come in the skies. He's going to part the sky, tear it apart, put His feet down on the Mount of Olives, it says in Zechariah 12. And He's going to come back to rule and reign in His glorious righteousness. And eventually, you get on the left and you get on the right. And I'm delving into next week's message a little bit, and the week after that. What are we doing, guys? What are we doing? What is the most important purpose in your life? We all have jobs. We have to provide for our families. But God can use that job in furthering the kingdom. We all have hobbies, whether it's kayaking or whatever the case may be. God can use that to further the kingdom. Are you allowing Him to use what your hobbies, what your heart's desires are? Playing guitar, nothing man better shredding for the Lord. Right, Ronnie? Amen. Man, that's one of the greatest things on the planet. Amen. It's the only reason to pick up a guitar. Or drumsticks or whatever else. It's a harmonica. Well, what are we doing? I want to encourage you guys. Keep that in mind. Keep your spiritual eyes open. Look for the people that are in desperate need to hear the gospel. Reach out to the lost, because that is what Christ expects from you. Let's pray. Father, we just, love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for your word, because your word is truth. Thank you for being God. You're not a God of wood, stone, metal. You're the living God. We love to look everywhere except to you at times, Father. But encourage us as we leave here today. Go with us. Stoke that fire, Lord, to realize every day that passes is one day closer to you coming back, whenever that may be. One day closer to our death, when we will see you face to face then. I believe we all want to hear, well done, good, my good and faithful servant. Father, go with us today. You have already done miracles we won't yet hear about until eternity. This morning, O Lord, let us carpe diem, seize the day, because it's all about you, Christ. And we so desire to further your kingdom. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.